Our scripture is from 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, and Ephesians, the 4th chapter. And as you see, as you look at the back of your bulletin, the scripture passages today are from the NLT. If you don't recognize that, that's the New Living Translation. The New Living Translation. As I have mentioned to you before, we are using various translations, and one reason is I want to introduce you to the fact that there are a number of different translations, and some of them are just a little different, but they are all God's Word. When you get right down to it, they all say the same thing. So this is from the New Living. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stay away from all believers who live idle lives and don't follow the tradition you receive from us. For you know that you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you. We never accepted food from anyone without paying for it. We worked hard day and night so we would not be a burden to any of you. That's what he's talking about imitating. We certainly had the right to ask you to feed us, but we wanted to give you an example to follow. Even while we were with you, we gave you this command. Those unwilling to work will not get to eat. Yet, we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and meddling in other people's business. We command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and work to earn their own living. As for the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good. Wrote that to the church at Thessalonica. And then to the church at Ephesus, he wrote this. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work. And then give generously to others in need. And may the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and our hearing of it. And as we read these godly words of scripture this morning, we see very clearly that Paul never hesitated to give Christians of the new church instruction and counsel on the great Christian ethic of responsible stewardship. In this case, Thessalonian and the Ephesian churches. Great Christian ethic of responsible stewardship. Sometimes, oftentimes, we who are ordained to give spiritual instruction shy away from giving that teaching on management of resources on a personal basis. But that's what stewardship is. Management of available resources. Perhaps we think what people do with their resources is their own business. But the Bible, God's teachers in there, never agree to that. Never agree that what people do with their own resources is their own business. It's God's business. Maybe it would help if give a little bit of lightheartedness, but serious lightheartedness on the subject. I ran across this from Billy Graham one time, and I've always liked it. In his 2010 book, Storm Warning, he wrote, "Grumbling and gratitude are, for the child of God, in conflict. Be grateful, and you won't grumble. Grumble, and you won't be grateful." He also raised this question. Why should we give God thanks? Because, he said, everything we have comes from God. Amen. And that sort of brings us back from the lightheartedness to how serious it is for Christians, we who acknowledge the absolute sovereignty of God, to express our thanksgiving to God for all of what he's given to us. Unfortunately, the stark truth is most people who claim to be Christians claim that God is really sovereign over their lives deal with management of their resources in this way. Their management is to return almost nothing, or even nothing, to God's work through His sovereign establishment of the church as His representative of His work in our world. And very simply, they, that is, we, do that because we spend too much elsewhere on ourselves. To put it another way, the Christian cause being the representative of God, His church, that's the Christian cause, the church, is struggling, even suffering, because we're wasting our resources on ourselves. Our presumed need, even greed for things, exceeds our thankfulness, our dedication to God. You know, we as Christians believe that the Bible is our true spiritual guideline for living, do we not? So what does the Bible tell us about the correct Christian attitude about earning a living and how we spend it? Well, that's easy. The attitude we should have in order to live Christ-like is found in Jesus' attitude about His own life and His mission. Jesus identified His task, His life task, this way: "For the Son of Man also came not to be served, but to serve." That's in Mark 10. Life comes to focus not in being served, but in serving others. Jesus stressed giving rather than getting. And Jesus' entire life was an example of giving of Himself to others. It was just a life in keeping with the Spirit of the Heavenly Father. "For God so loved that He gave." Our Lord Jesus Christ was always giving life away with both hands. Jesus indicated that the secret of living is not how much you can get, but how unselfishly you're giving. When He invited people to be His disciples, He said, "If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for My sake, you will save it." And He went on to say that we might gain the entire world and yet lose the meaning of our own life in the process unless we learn and embrace the principle of unselfish giving. And this same sentiment is expressed very well by the Apostle Paul in the great ethical directive in Philippians 2. His teaching to the Philippians was, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and became obedient to death, even death on the cross." And you know that last part, "became obedient to death," that's how completely Christ gave of Himself for us. Not just by giving as a servant, but totally giving, giving His whole life. And we're asked to express our giving in the Bible by keeping 90% for our own needs, only giving 10% of ourselves. Thank you, Jesus. You know, Jesus frequently warned His followers against greed and covetousness. He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You know, in Jesus' story of the rich young ruler, that's in Matthew 19, He indicated that the young man walked away sorrowful because he was unable to break loose from his possessions. He had acquired great wealth. He had a high standard of morality. And he had a beginning approach to understanding and appreciation for eternal life. But the young man failed the test when Jesus told him he lacked only one thing, and that was to give away his possessions. Jesus did not usually require his converts to give away all of their possessions, but Jesus perceived that this individual did not own his possessions. His possessions owned him. And the test of whether we choose to exercise the complete ownership or just the partial ownership of our money is if we have the freedom, the power, and the desire to give it away. If we choose to own what we have completely, our money owns us. The rich young ruler couldn't give his allegiance to God. In his heart, he had given his allegiance to his wealth. And here's something that'll make you hardly able to wait for the sermon next week. I'm planning to illustrate this concept again in the story of an unsuccessful farmer. I know you just can't wait now, but that's for next week. You could read Luke 12, 13 through 21, if you want to get yourself prepared for next week. But I'll go ahead with this one. In Jesus' story about the rich man and Lazarus, this is in Luke 16. The rich man stood condemned before God, not because he was rich, but because he tried to keep all of his riches for himself. He allowed his wealth to blind him to the presence and the need of a poor man who lay begging right near the rich man's table. And that's an old, old story, but we modern Christians had better pay attention to that story when we decide what to do with the surplus of wealth that comes through our hands. In our second text of this morning, that short one from Ephesians 4, the thief who has become a Christian is admonished to do honest work with his hands. Such honest work will always provide a Christian enough for his own unselfish needs. And then, because of a giving focus, as was demonstrated to that Christian by Jesus Christ, it will also help him to see and then make it possible for him to contribute to others less fortunate who are in need. Provisions thus are made for those who are unable to work enough to provide adequately for themselves. You help. Thus, there's a Christian attitude toward our management of our resources. The word stewardship means management. And the word designates the role of a trustee who serves as the manager or the steward of a household for the owner. The Christian sees life, all of life, with its resources as a total gift from the house of God that we are to manage. Faithfulness in such management is the basis for final judgment and glory. Jesus told several parables that clearly illustrate that we're going to stand before God and give an account to Him of all that we did with all that was entrusted to us. It's not merely a matter of money, although that may be a very important part of it. Not just money, but all that's given to us by God. Christian stewards, I think, must avoid unnecessary indebtedness. While the modern world is quite different from the ancient world with reference to credit practices and indebtedness, there's a principle that should be heeded as closely as possible today. Paul wrote this principle to the Roman church. He said, "Owe no one anything except to love one another." There are also parables that teach the dangers of indebtedness. And that's because indebtedness limits our freedom of choice and increases the pressure against being free to do what we know we ought to do. heavy indebtedness makes many Christians poor stewards of their money to God, just for the sake of seeking material things before you can afford them. And there are modern spending habits that threaten Christian stewardship. It's the habit of buying things that we don't need. Modern Americans, even when we think of ourselves as poor, live in comparative worldly luxury. And sometimes we don't distinguish between greed and need. We would do well to define need as a reasonable standard of living. And that would include reasonable food, or reasonable clothing, reasonable shelter, reasonable transportation, and various kinds of insurance, medical care, and so on. But somewhere in the list, we go too often from reasonable needs to wants. And that's where we don't distinguish between enough and surplus. Somewhere along the line of necessities, we need to reach a point that should be marked enough. Amen. Amen. Beyond that point, we should apply the label surplus and then deal with the surplus accordingly. The habit of spending beyond our needs, buying on credit. One of the greater sins of modern Christians in terms of stewardship is reaching out to live a lifestyle that is beyond our means. And here's why. First, there are the need creators. These are the advertisers who convince us that we need things that we really don't need. And their advertising is often so persuasive that we buy the items to satisfy an underlying greed. The second conspirator is credit buying on easy-to-get credit. Easy credit makes it possible for us to buy things that we cannot immediately afford and probably really don't need. This too prevalent mismanagement of resources has not only robbed many people of some of the necessities of life later in life, but has also seriously crippled stewardship practices within the church. However, lest we lay the blame on the wrong party, let us Christians recognize that need creators and easy credit could not succeed without our often unrecognized and unacknowledged greed. The disastrous results of that have been twofold. Churches have received less financial support because of the wasteful spending of their members, and churches have themselves fallen into the same wasteful habits. In the first instance, churches with limited resources, because of too many subpar givers, find that they need to spend most of their money on the operation of their own building and their own ministry, leaving very little left to the needs of world missions. You know, one of the largest denominations in the United States records statistics that its churches spend over 90% of their money on their own local operation and give less than 10% of it to missions beyond the church. In that regard, as I was reading up on these thoughts, I read an example saying that a church can raise $500,000 to renovate its sanctuary much more easily than it can raise $50,000 for hunger relief on the other side of the world, and I believe that. So what conclusions can we draw from the concept of living within one's means as a stewardship principle? Well, Christians must determine a Christian lifestyle and then live it. This means we must allow our lifestyle to be determined by Christian values, Christian teachings, rather than by the world around us. We are the ones who believe that God is the creator and that the world belongs to Him. Amen. We're the ones who believe that we have a responsibility to God for the world and for helping others. And we cannot meet those obligations apart from a Christian lifestyle. Then we must lead our own church members in establishing a way of life that is more compatible with the faith that we profess. There is no way for Christian institutions to accomplish our task of teaching, witnessing, and nurturing and winning the world apart from the true stewardship of the abundance that we have received from God. And how do we get there? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Realizing, acknowledging, and having truly abundant thanksgiving in our hearts for all of the good gifts God has given to each of us for our lives. And that will make any and all of us cheerful and joyful biblical stewards. Stewards of the abundance that God has given to us, our homes, our families, our church family, and stewards in serving and sharing with all the other people of God's earth who will thrive through God's love and our care. We must designate and give a reasonable portion of our earnings, our livelihood, given to us by God for genuinely Christian causes.